Together, we're going to consider that passage that Aurelia has just read to us. So do keep it open if you already have it open in front of you. It is on page 1160. And let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. What is life all about? What constitutes success in life? How would you decide what is a successful life? Would you want this life to go on forever? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Would you want this life to go on forever? What happens when I die? Will I remember this life after death? Does my life matter? Or is it irrelevant? Just think of all the people that there ever have been in all the different parts of the world. The many people who've died that we know nothing about. Does their life really matter? Is it relevant in any reasonable way? I wonder how you'd answer those questions. Well, 2 Corinthians 5 certainly answers them for us if you think about it deeply enough, and other parts of the Bible too. Now, last week we finished our series in the book of Malachi, and we're heading towards Easter. So we've got a couple of weeks this week and next looking at looking at the cross, but specifically about what the cross should mean for us in our everyday life. We aren't studying the book of 2 Corinthians. We've just suddenly jumped into 2 Corinthians 5, and it means that we should be a bit careful to make sure that we don't abuse the text because we're not putting it in context. So what's going on here is Paul, who wrote the letter, is talking about ministry. At the end of chapter 2 in the book, that's what he began. He's talking about his own ministry. He's talking about Christian ministry. And actually, if you want to know what genuine, authentic Christian ministry looks like, there are other parts of the Bible you could go to, but here is an excellent part of the Bible to go to. Paul spends many chapters going on about it, which is interesting because he knew the Corinthian church better than any of the other churches in the New Testament period. He spent many years at the church, and he wrote at least, we believe, 4 letters to the church. This was a church he knew very well, and yet he constantly had to defend his ministry and say, look, this, my ministry, which you know all about, and yet you keep turning to all these other people, is authentic. So what we're going to learn as we look at chapter 5 is part of what Paul's saying about ministry, but specifically in chapter 5, he answers the why question. Why minister? Why serve Christ? Why serve the Lord? That's what he's answering here. Why do it? Paul knew great suffering for his service and in his ministry. Why? Why do it? If life's irrelevant, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But certainly, Paul, don't go suffering in this, being chucked in prison. Why? Why? And so the answer, so what we're going to learn about is why Paul says he served Christ and why we should too. Why we should use our lives in his service. That's what we're going to learn from chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And it's the response to the cross that Paul's going to give to us. So you'll see in verse 9 of the chapter, he says, we make it our goal to please him. That's Jesus. We make it our goal to please the Lord. And then in verse 15, he says that Christ died so that we'd no longer live for ourselves, but we'd live for him. Okay, so I just want to show you in verse 9 and verse 15, you have those two phrases. We want to be pleasing to him. We want to live for him. That's what the chapter's about. Live for him. Be pleasing to him. Why? Why do that? Here are some of the reasons that the chapter gives to us. Number one, why serve the Lord? Number one, because Jesus, he, the Lord, is our destiny. He is our destiny. That's what the first half of this chapter is all about. Paul is contrasting life now with what life will be after death for those who trust the Lord. What life is like now is contrasted with what life will be like for those who trust the Lord. And what life will be like is it will be full of Jesus. That's what it's going to be about. Full of Jesus. You know, people always say, you know, oh, won't everyone be saved? And all those type of questions. Well, it's like, well, heaven is going to be a place where Jesus is loved and worshipped and delighted in. If you don't do that now, you're not going to want to do it then. Heaven is not going to be a place you want to go to if you don't love Jesus. That's our destiny. That's what heaven's all about. Look at what he says. Now, he contrasts many things in this passage to help us to understand what life is like now versus what life will be like. Verse 1, he contrasts the word there is earth versus heaven, which is pretty obvious. The earthly tent in verse 1 versus the one in the house in heaven. So earthly is contrasted with heavenly. And the words tent is contrasted with building. Now look, if you ever want asking yourself, what's heaven going to be like? The Bible does give us enough. It doesn't give us loads of details, because Paul says actually some of them we're not ready to cope with yet. But it gives us enough. This life is like tent life. That life will be like the building. Now if you're like me, you will hate tents, because they really are horrible, aren't they? They're cold, everything gets wet, there's grass everywhere, you can't cook properly, you can hear everything that's going on in your neighbor's tents and they can hear you. It's a total nightmare. You can't keep the kids safe, they wander off, it's just grimbo. But buildings are wonderful, aren't they? If I said to you, would you rather have your house or will you replace it with a tent? Well, I think we'd all say, let's take the building. This life is like a tent, that life will be like the building. It'll be so much more secure and better and more lovely. So tent versus building, verse 1. Also in verse 1, you have the contrast of built by human hands versus built by God. Now, that particular contrast, we can't spend any time on, but you have to handle it a bit carefully, because obviously this world is created by God. But what Paul means is this life is dominated by human things. That will be dominated by God and what he has built. Verse 3, clothed versus naked. In this world's like being naked versus being, you know, that dream everyone always has, don't they? In fact, recently they did a thing about what people have been dreaming about in the last month. And right up there was that classic dream of suddenly appearing in public with no clothes on. We hate that idea, but this life is like that. It's like, oh, it's just so much to be ashamed about, really, and I want something to protect me, to make me safe. Well, in that life, we'll be fully clothed. There'll be nothing to make us ashamed. Verse 4, mortal is contrasted with the word life, verse 4. This life is mortal, that one will be life full. Faith is contrasted with sight in verse 7. We live by faith now. That's why we don't see Jesus right now, or we don't see the Father. We don't see those people who've died. We don't see the angels. But on that day, we'll see very clearly. Faith is contrasted with sight. Verse 17, old is contrasted with new. This is like old, this stuff here. That will be new. We love new things, don't we? Isn't it weird how if you buy something new, anything can become temporarily interesting, even gardening. It's like you buy a new lawnmower and it's like, all I want to do is mow the lawn. You buy a new power tool, all I want to do is put up shelves. Or you buy a new car, I can't wait for a long car journey now. We love what's new, but it all grows tired very quickly, and it's old. This life's the old one, that will be the new. That will be, God says, oh, behold, I'm making everything new. Now, all of these contrasts are designed to help us. Oh, one last one. Paul doesn't quite give us the flip side of this one, but in verses 2 and 4, he uses these two words, burdened and groaning. That's what this life is like, burdened and groaning. But the contrast, which he doesn't actually kind of spell out, but of course is that we will be unburdened and filled with joy. Okay, now the point in these contrasts is to say, look, heaven is just going to be so much better. That is your destiny. This home with God forever, this home with Christ forever is your destiny. Do not forget it. Don't let yourselves be dragged away by the things of this world. Remind yourselves regularly, this is the tent. I'm waiting for the building. This is the old. I'm waiting for the new. This is the mortal. I'm waiting for life. This is the naked. I'm waiting to be clothed. Set not your hearts here, Paul's saying, because there is so much better. That is our destiny. That world, that one with Christ is our destiny. That's what's going to go on forever. Francis Chan, an American pastor, he has this illustration where he gets this huge rope that you can't see the end of the rope. But one end he's holding, so you can't see one end, it's off, off somewhere, you can't see it. And one end he's holding and it's got a red tip on it. And he says, actually, if you think about this rope, I know I'm not holding one, so you're going to have to imagine it. This represents your life. It stretches on for eternity. This rope that you can't see the end of is your life. It will go on forever. This little red bit at the end that's about that long, that's this life. That's your 80 years now. Our problem is we think this is the most important bit and we forget the rest of eternity. The life that will go on after you die will so far surpass this one, both in terms of duration, because it will be eternal, and in terms of quality. Do not get bogged down in the things of this world, because the things of the next will go on forever and are far more significant. That's our destiny. When you get ready to go on holiday, you don't look outside the window. If you're flying off to some lovely part of the world and you look outside your window at the cold and wet, miserable scene outside your window and go, that's what I'm going to pack for. I'm going to pack ready for what it looks like outside here now. So it's cold, I'll put a duffel coat. It's freezing, I'll get my waterproofs. And so when you get there to this tropical paradise, you go, well, I've got all these things that are designed for a cold climate. Nobody does that. You pack for where you're going. You get ready for where your destiny is. You get ready and you start now, when you're going on that holiday, ready for what it will be like then, not what it is like now. And that's what Paul is saying. Get ready for what it will be like then. He is our destiny. That's why we serve the Lord. Reason number one. Number two, he is our judge. Now, verse 10 is a pretty scary verse. Little wonder that Paul finishes, when he said the verse, he finishes in verse 11 by saying, we know what is to fear the Lord. Fear. Why does he add that word in there, fear? Verse 10, we must all appear. This is a verse that I come back to regularly. It's really so important to remember it for me and for you. We must all appear. Tom Lake, because there's the word all there. That means I'm in that word all. Tom Lake must appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Now, this is an aspect of the gospel that I think we overlook quite considerably in our particular time and context of Christianity. In other words, 21st century Western Christianity. We tend to focus on the other side, which we're going to come onto in a sec, and forget this side. The reality that I will one day stand before Christ at his judgment seat, and he will make an assessment of my life. That's what's going to happen. Now, of course, for Christians, the assessment that he is making is not, that crazy idea of, shall I let you in or shall I not let you into heaven? It's not that. I'm saved by grace. I can know that now. By faith in Christ, I know that my eternal destiny is safe. That is not what this judgment seat is about. That's already sorted by trusting in Jesus. I will be with him forever. What this judgment seat is about is assessing our deeds. Now that is a challenge. I think you'll agree. There are mistakes that we must avoid as Christians. Okay, these type of verses tell us, do not make this mistake, Christians. Number one, don't tell yourself that your life now does not matter. That thing I said earlier about focus on heaven, and that message could lead you to say, okay, if the rope is so long and this bit so tiny, surely this life doesn't really matter. Okay, it doesn't matter how I behave and what I do with my life now. And Christians often conclude that, but it's not true. Your life does matter. It matters to God. He cares about how I behave. He cares about what I do with the grace of God in the gospel. He cares about how I live out my faith in Christ. Now, of course, if I live out my faith in Christ in a graceless way, telling him that you owe me, God, because I've performed so well, well, I can be guaranteed that he will call those bad works. That's not the sort of thing he's asking for. What he wants is me to say, God, I love you, I know your grace for me, and in response, I'll live for you. Okay, but this life does matter. As Maximus Decimus Meridius once said in the film Gladiator, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Whether you've seen the film or not, there is a bit of truth in that phrase. This life does matter. Jesus will talk me through it. It won't be about salvation and judgment. It will be about works that were pleasing and works that weren't. Now, I think that matters. I think if you lose this, if you don't have this judgment seat of Christ in your thinking, you will trivialize your life. Just think about it. If God didn't do that, I went to meet Jesus and he said nothing about this life to me whatsoever. Well, does it matter then? Well, obviously not. It means nothing then, does it? I can do whatever I want. Just trust in Christ, but don't live for him. It doesn't matter. My life becomes irrelevant if Jesus never says to me, here we are, Tom, let's have a conversation about your life. By the way, that tells us that we will remember this life. Don't let anyone tell you you won't, because that will lose your hope of heaven if you believe that. You will remember this life. In fact, you'll have a conversation with Jesus about your life. That's what this is saying. Paul says in verse 20, that this life is so important that he says we are ambassadors, verse 20, as if God were making his appeal through us. That's how significant Paul understood his life to be. He didn't think my life is irrelevant, trust Christ and everything else doesn't matter. No, he's like, trust Christ, I'm now an ambassador, as if God himself was making his appeal through me, through us, the church. That's how much your life matters. It matters to God how we live. Now, what do you think is success in life? And who should assess it? Who has the right to say that was good, that was bad, that was successful, that was rubbish? Who has the right to do that? Is it me? Am I to get to the end of my life and it will be my judgment? I will judge myself and say, well, I'm pretty happy with that. Will it be your parents, whether you've lived in accordance with the standard they set for you? Is that what it's going to be? That will be the assessment of my life? Is it society? Other people's opinions? Is it the government? Maybe if one of the ministers around now could say, yeah, he was a good citizen, that would mean I could say my life was successful. Who will it be that assesses your life and mine? Who will it be? Is it this world? If I've got loads of hits on YouTube, just go on YouTube and you'll see the values of the world, the things that matter to this world. 54,000 people will gather later on at Anfield to watch a game of football. And many thousands of those people, many thousands of the same people will travel all the way from Liverpool to Southampton on Friday to watch them play there. That's how committed they are to that particular aspect of human life. Loads of money, loads of time is spent by loads of people. Does that make it successful? Does that mean it matters? Loads of people loved me. I was known around the world. Is that what's going to happen? Or maybe it's just, you know, make the best of what you've got. Is that going to be it? But who gets to decide? Well, the answer is given to us. Jesus. Jesus is the creator. Of course, I mean the Trinity, by the way. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God the Father made the world through Jesus in the power of the Spirit. So when I say Jesus, I don't mean to, you know, isolate him on his own from the Father and the Spirit. Jesus is the creator and the redeemer. He is God and he is man. He is uniquely placed to be the person who will assess everybody's life because he's both God and man. He lives the life of God and has done for all eternity, and he's lived human life. He created us and he redeemed us. And he is the one who will say, this is good, this is bad. Now, you don't need to worry him. You can get to know Jesus' will already. It's not he's not hidden that. He's not going to surprise us if we know God's word. He makes known to us now what is good and bad in his sight. But the point is that we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. And so we serve him. In one way, we serve him through fear. Because we do want him, we want to have that good assessment from him. We want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. We want to hear those words. So we serve God because he is our destiny. We serve him because he is our judge. And then finally, we serve him because he is our savior. Now this is the one, this is the aspect of the gospel I mentioned earlier, that we often only focus on this aspect. But it's important to get both, judge and savior. Fear him, and because we love him. Hold them both together. But we also do want to know that Jesus is our savior. Now verse 14 is a lovely verse. For Christ's love compels us. Compels us to what? Compels us to service. Compels us to ministry. That's what he's saying. Christ's love compels us. That's why we serve him, because his love is so wonderful. Because you love me so much, Jesus, I want to serve you. Now, how has Christ loved us? How does it compel us? What is this love that Paul is referring to, this love of Christ? Well, he gives us some beautiful pictures of the gospel in these verses. Verse 14, Christ's love compels us. We are convinced that one died for all. The one is Jesus. One died for all, and therefore all died. What he's saying there is, Jesus died for us, but we also, by faith, we die with him, die to this life, so that we might have his life. Okay, one died for all. Christ died for us. And he died for all, verse 15, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So Jesus' love is shown in the fact that he died for me and died for you. He died for me. And Paul goes on, verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's, of course that's men and women's, sin against them. Isn't that wonderful? God has reconciled me to him. All those things I've ever done wrong, he has dealt with them. He's not counting their sins against them. That's a wonderful thing. That's why we had that confession earlier. We're able to confess and know for sure that when we trust in Jesus, he washes it all away, no matter what it has been. That's wonderful. Christ died for me. Christ died so that my sins would be washed away. And then finally, this wonderful verse 21 is a verse well worth putting into your memory and keeping it there. Verse 21. God made him, that's Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. It's not mind-blowing thing. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you remember those things, those magnifying glass? Well, we still have them. You'd have to remember them. You may have one at home. But you remember how, as children, sometimes you'd get one of those magnifying glasses and you'd burn something. You might burn a piece of paper because all the rays of the sun would come onto the magnifying glass and be focused into a point. You know what I'm talking about? You put the magnifying glass in the sun, it takes the rays and it focuses them down into a point. Naughty boys might kill an ant or something like that. Or you could burn paper. What this verse is telling us is that Jesus, God, took all the sins of the world, all the sins of the world, and he put them through a magnifying glass so that they were all focused down onto a point, like the rays of the sun are focused. He took all the sins of the world and he focused them down on a point. And what was at the end of that point? What was burning at the bottom of those rays? Jesus, as he hung on the cross. And God said, all you who knew no sin, you had no sin of his own, he'd done nothing wrong. He placed all the sin of the world on him. He took it, died for it, and rose again in conquest over it. That is the gospel. That is the love of Christ for me and for you. That's what he has done for me. I must remember that, Jesus, you love me so much. Your love compels me to serve you, to respond. Now remember, we serve because he first served us. That's the right way round. Never forget that. I only serve, Jesus, because you first served me. I love because you first loved me. I respond to God's offering of himself for me by offering myself to him. The love of Christ compels us. So we serve because Jesus is our destiny, he is our judge, and he is our savior. Now I'm going to stop now. I'm going to ask Daphne and maybe a few others, if you didn't mind, just helping me by handing a few of these out. I'm hoping that there'll be enough. If there isn't, I shall get some more. And if a few might help Daphne just to send these around the congregation, or you can pick one up afterwards. But if we haven't got enough, I'll do some more and we'll have them available next week. By way of application, what is coming around now, I'll explain in a sec. But by way of application, as I conclude, and we're going to sing in a sec, remind yourself regularly where you are going. It is so important to remember, because the world will constantly tell you through advertisements, through its opinions, through whatever else, whatever means, think about life now, because that's all there is. But we have to take steps to remind ourselves, no, it isn't. I've got a beautiful home that I'm heading to. That's number one. Number two, for an application, pray for the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, such an important verse. God, who has made us for this very purpose, has given us the Spirit as a deposit. And what that is telling you is, if you are struggling to understand and to believe that your home is in heaven, what you need is the Spirit. That's who we need right now to help me to see what really matters. To open my eyes to see what really matters. I can't do it on my own. I can remind myself, as I've just said, but I also need the power of the Spirit. And then finally, how do we serve? Now, there are many ways we serve God. I need to say that. You serve God and live a life pleasing to him by being a good employee at work, by carrying relationships well, in your character. There are loads of ways we serve God and we live lives that are pleasing to him. But these handouts that are going around are particularly about spiritual gifts. And that's one of the ways we serve God, is by serving him in his church and through the church. And we do that with the gifts that he's given us. So those handouts that I got from another local church, very grateful to them for letting me use them. And they're just a way of you saying, well, what gifts, sometimes we haven't necessarily even given any thought. What gift may the Spirit have given to me that he wants me to use in the service of Christ in the church? As I say, there are other ways we serve him, but these are specifically about in the church. Just to say about that, a couple of things to say. I think it's important not just to think about these things on your own, but with other people, very often we need other people to tell us, you know, you're really good at that. So while you're reading that, don't just think, you know, what may be true of me, but also think what might be true of other people that I know. And then when you've figured that out, you could even say it to them, do you know what, you are such an encourager. And often when I'm low, I just want to be in your presence because you lift my spirit. Now, I think if we did that to each other more often, people would find it a lot easier to discern their spiritual gifts. Your incredible generosity has really blessed me, and I give thanks to God for you. So I don't think you can just entirely on your own. You can do it on your own, but you have to do it in community as well, I think, discerning our gifts. So let me just pray. I mean, I think we're going to sing, aren't we? So Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. For we know that without him, we cannot live lives that are pleasing to you, and we cannot understand these things. So fill us now, we pray, with your Holy Spirit.
Please stand as we respond to Tom.
My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who upon the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my cause of sinfulness and brought me with his heart and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, who is every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every
going to use one of the responses. So when I say, Lord, in your mercy, you need to reply, hear our prayer. Let us pray. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.